Well, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask that the Lord would indeed come and speak to us and minister to us from the scriptures this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as needy people. We come before you needing the guidance, the wisdom, the direction as we live in a sin-cursed world, as we have turned from the city of destruction by your grace, and you've put us on the path to that celestial city. And we want each one in this place, we plead with you, that each one would safely arrive there. And so we ask that you would use your word as our guide, use your word as that rebuke, as that encouragement, all that we need, because it tells us of our Savior, and Jesus is sufficient for us. So lift up your Son, our Savior, this evening, and help us to learn from him and to walk worthy. We plead in his precious name. Amen. Now, perhaps you heard somewhere along the line that bit of wisdom that in that little bit of, I don't know if you'd call it poetry or prose or prosatry or whatever, from Robert Fulghum. All I really needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. All I really needed to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you, etc., etc. Well, I remember hearing that when our kids were small, and one of the teachers read that in some school program here at Trinity Christian School. And there's a lot of truth there, of course, that, you know, if we only practice these things that we were supposed to have learned in kindergarten, the world would be indeed a better place. However, to be honest, what you learned in kindergarten is not enough. No employer is going to automatically give you a job because you are the valedictorian of your kindergarten class. They're going to want to know that you've learned a few more things along the way. You need to have finished high school or maybe even college to qualify for many jobs. And they want to know that you've done well. Well, so it is in the Christian life. It's not enough that we know, as it were, the ABCs of salvation. And, you know, we've gotten by God's grace to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And we know that he is the Savior. There's much, much more to learn. And yet many Christians seem to have the idea that, well, once I got through kindergarten in the Christian life, I can coast the rest of the way. I already know enough. No, you don't. And the Apostle Paul makes that abundantly clear here in this first chapter of the letter to the Colossians. So I would invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles, this time to Colossians chapter 1, as we continue more or less where we left off last week. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 down this time to verse 14. And in verses 3 to 7, there's the thanksgiving. Paul thanks God for what he has done in the life of the Colossians. And we'll see there, and we have seen, that they have come to know. They have come to have the word of truth. So there's knowledge there. They've passed the kindergarten stage. But there needs to be more, as we'll see in his prayer for them in verses 9 to 14. So let's read, follow along as I read Colossians 1, 3 to 14. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now going on to his prayer requests for them. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in all the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so here in this first chapter of the letter, Paul turns from thanking God for them, and he thanks God that they came to have knowledge. They came to know the word of truth. But then you notice his first request, I've not ceased to pray and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Kindergarten's not enough. You need to know more. You need to grow in knowledge. You need to grow in wisdom. You need to grow in understanding. And so Paul pleads with this, with God for them, that they may have this blessing. And so we're going to break this section down. We're only going to get into the first part of verse 10. So 9 through the first part of verse 10. And here's how we would break it down. It's kind of a chain. So where one point leaves off, it starts the next point. So the outline is maybe a little more complicated than usual. But if you get that point, that it's a link of a chain, that will help you. First point, Paul thanks God for the knowledge they have. And we'll briefly deal with that. Paul thanks God for the knowledge they have. Secondly, the knowledge they have is good, but they need more. The knowledge they have is good, but they need more. Thirdly, the knowledge they need is knowledge of God's will. And then fourthly, knowledge of God's will leads to walking worthy. All right, so one link in the chain leads to the next. The first then, Paul thanks God for the knowledge they have. And that's the context. Starting back in verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father, praying always for you since we heard of your faith. And again, you just think of that picture as I tried to give some background this morning. This man, Epaphras, had known the Apostle Paul, most likely had heard the gospel from him down in Ephesus, 120 miles to the west on the coast. And he's gone back to his home area up the Lycus Valley, and he shared the gospel now with them. And after some time, the church is planted there during this 2 years plus, 2.5 years that Paul is in Ephesus. And he goes back down the valley, back down the meander, back to Ephesus, 120 miles away. And he tells Paul what happened when he went back to his home area and shared the gospel there. And Paul gets the news, and his face beams, and he thanks God for them. What? That they have heard. Since we heard. Now, this word heard is repeated 3 times in the context. It's kind of, again, a chain of links. We give thanks to God since we heard of your faith. So Epaphras comes, he tells Paul, and Paul is thrilled. He heard from Epaphras. All right, so he heard what? He heard that they heard the gospel since the day you heard of it, verse 6. The gospel came to them from Epaphras. They heard it, and it bore fruit. And then, since they heard it, now Epaphras tells Paul again, and he says in verse 9, since the day we heard of it again, since the day we heard from Epaphras of what happened there, we haven't stopped praying for you. We keep praying because you're a tender plant. You've heard the gospel. You've received it. It has had effect in your lives. But you're just a little sapling. And there's a great enemy who would love to pull you up by the roots. and I've not ceased to pray. He gives thanks to them for their salvation, for their faith, for their knowledge, for their love, for grace. And if we just pause there for a moment, again, the Christian life ought to be marked by thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Twice a year, we have Thanksgiving prayer meetings here. And I don't know about you, but I don't tire of that. Oh, another Thanksgiving prayer meeting. You know, sister so-and-so is going to say this, and brother so-and-so is going to say that, and here we go again. No! What a delight, isn't it? To hear the brethren giving praise and thanks to God for blessings received. Count them, name them one by one. It will surprise you. It shouldn't, but it does. So Paul says, I haven't ceased giving God thanks for these things. Now, again, the second point, and that one's brief because we've been there. The second point is that the knowledge they had is good, but they need more. They need more. They've made a good beginning. They've passed kindergarten. Maybe they were valedictorians. Maybe they were straggling at the bottom of the kindergarten class. But they passed. They're saved. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. And so that's a good beginning. But a Christian, a young Christian, is like a small boat on the open sea. It will be safe if it has an anchor. We have an anchor that grips the soul. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Anchored firm and deep in the Savior's love. That anchor is Christ. And if you may be a small boat on the open sea, but if you're anchored in Christ, you're safe. But still, the surges beat upon that little boat. And so Paul knows that these Christians, these young Christians, need more. Now look again at his prayer request in verse 9. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it. He thanks God from the day he heard of it, but he doesn't stop there. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. And he uses two words. And why use two words? Well, one may be pray is more general, but ask. In his prayers, he has requests. Make your requests known to God. We read back in Philippians. And that's what he's doing. What's his request? What is he asking God to do for them? And to ask that you may be filled with knowledge. You may be filled with knowledge. Now, Greek scholars will know, if you have your Greek Testament open there for one in one form or another, that the word is not just the simple word knowledge. It's an intensive form of the word knowledge, epignosis, not just gnosis. And I think William Hendrickson gives the best flavor in English, as I found, of this word. He calls it clear knowledge. I once heard a sermon, I think it was in Ephesians chapter 1, where this word is used. And it was like the preacher was flogging this word to try to beat out of it a lot of, I don't know what. It's clear knowledge, it's real knowledge. Well, it's knowledge, okay? But it's more than just knowing a few things in your head. It's more than just passing an exam. It's more than just having some foggy notion. It's clear knowledge that is direction and guidance for life. And this is what he prays for them. Intensified, spiritual, true, useful, practical, saving knowledge that will really hold you in the storm of life. And he prays this from the very first day. Again, young Christians, when you hear of someone being converted, a few weeks ago we had three baptized behind us, joined the church, and we were thrilled. Did you say, oh, thank God we had three of our young people saved, now they're good? I hope you haven't stopped praying for them. They are in a very dangerous world. And we have an enemy who's like a roaring lion going around seeking for some Christian to devour. And he knows, just like terrorists know, you look for the soft targets. And what's the softest target? A baby Christian. Goes for them. Or maybe, you know, maybe even a little softer, if I stop and think on my feet, is an older Christian who's complacent. Think about that. But young Christians are certainly vulnerable. The wolves, when they attack a herd of antelope or whatever, bison out on the plain, the wolf goes after the young. And the enemy will attack them. So from the first day, he prays for these young Christians that they will be deeply rooted, firmly planted, grow firm and solid, and continue and persevere. And he prays this without ceasing, he says. Okay, that doesn't mean, and of course we know it doesn't mean, that every minute of every day he's praying for the Colossians and he doesn't have time to do anything else. But perhaps there in Ephesus, and we know part of the time in Ephesus, he was even plying his trade, or perhaps he was the tent making. Just imagine him with his needle, as my wife does some knitting. It's a good time to pray, because, you know, she can almost automatically do that, or at least I've watched her. She seems to be able to. Doesn't even hardly have to count. Well, what a time to pray. While he's praying for them. He has a burden on his heart. He bears this burden. He's concerned for them, and he can't just forget about it. I pray for you without ceasing, from the first day up until now, without ceasing, because this is vital. You know how it is. You know, we have our prayer list, and we pray daily. I hope you do. And you're perhaps praying even through the directory of the church. And when you're praying through the directory of the church, you come across names, and maybe you don't know what the request is. So you pray some prayer in general that God will keep them and help them to grow and use them in their place of work. But where you know that there's a crisis, where you know that there's a specific need, you're more fervent in prayer. Well, Paul says, even though I've not met these people, even though I may not know all the details of their personal lives, this is urgent, that they be firmly established. And so here's the point. Every Christian needs to have more knowledge, more clear knowledge, more understanding of Christ and his word and his salvation. All of us need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, and I know I look upon many brethren here this evening, don't you want to know more? Are you satisfied just to sit back in your lounge chair and, you know, crank it back and put your feet up and say, "Ah, well, you know, I got this. I'm good. I know enough." You want to know more. More of Jesus would I know. More of his love to others show. You have a hunger. You want to know more of him, more of his grace, more of his word, more understanding of such things as the covenants. You're not satisfied to say, "Well, you know, I don't get this, so put it on the shelf." No, I want to understand, how is God relating to me in his new covenant? And so, brethren, here's the challenge. Grow in grace. Don't neglect the means of grace. You're here tonight. As Pastor Chansky said earlier, you could have been many places. You could have been home in your snug houses, perhaps cuddled up in your snug little beds while visions of sugar plums dance in your heads. But here we are. Why? Because we want to know more of Christ. So that's good. But don't just kind of sail through it, or don't just take it for granted. Work, pray, labor, plead with God for our brethren as well, that we would grow in grace. Don't neglect your Bible. I remember when I was in college hearing that little ditty, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's not bad. But there was another one. My brain just drew a blank. But the one line of it was something like, living each day for the Lord. But there was a parody of this one song. You'll never grow living each day with your Bible on its shelf. That's you're not going to grow that way. Take the Bible off the shelf. Read your Bible. Seek to know more every day. That's the point here. The knowledge you have is good, but you need more. That's what Paul's praying for these Christians. Now, what kind of knowledge do they need? It leads us to the next link in the chain. The knowledge they need, he says, is knowledge of the will of God, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of his will. What does this mean, the knowledge of his will? Well, it's not just talking about knowledge of doctrine. Some are very curious about doctrine. There's a certain type of people, a person, a certain type of Christian even, that loves to read doctrinal books. I remember when I first went to the Philippines 30 plus years ago, this was a time when there was great curiosity about doctrine and people were buying Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. I mean, I'm talking about young Christians and studying it and marking it up, and they had their yellow marker highlighting every word, you know, and when you look at a page and it's all yellow, that doesn't do much for you. But so eager to learn doctrine. And they would debate things and talk about doctrine. Well, knowledge is good. Knowledge of doctrine is great. But you remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And there's this certain type of person is prone to the danger of imbalance, of knowing an awful lot, being able to debate theology, and yet it's not reflected in the way they live. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge alone can be dangerous, if that's all there is. But there's another kind of person that just wants practical knowledge. Just tell me how to live. I don't need to know all that theory. I don't need to know all that doctrine. I remember a person, a friend of mine, here at this church some years ago. They're not in this church now. They're in a sister church. But they said when Pastor Martin was preaching, they just couldn't wait to get to the application. You know, let's just skip all that other stuff, the exposition. Let's just get to the application. Tell me what it means to me. Well, that's built on the exposition. We need the knowledge as well as the practical application. And for an illustration of this, eschatology. What's that? That's the doctrine of the last things. The doctrine of the end times, if you want to put it that way. And as a young Christian, I was of the, I'll be honest with you, what box are you going to put me in? Put me in the second box. I wanted to know more of the practical stuff, how to live. And to me, eschatology didn't bear on my life today. And, you know, they have these different types of millennial views, and I was a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. And maybe you've heard that little funny line before, maybe not, but it's old as the hills. It'll all pan out in the end, so why bother studying it? That's imbalanced. Because we have a whole Bible, and this Bible includes a lot of eschatology of what God is going to do when Christ returns. And it's there for our benefit, and it has a practical effect. Because if we know the Lamb wins, that affects what we do. If we know that all God's elect will come to Him, it affects how we evangelize with boldness. You see, eschatology is practical. So there needs to be balance here. We need to know God's will, both in the expression of it doctrinally, what He wills for us to know, and practically, what He wills for us to do. What to believe and what to do. Like the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it in question 3. What do the scriptures principally teach? Do kids know the answer? I think many of you do. What do the scriptures principally teach? Answer, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Theology and practice. The will of God. All doctrine, we need to know more. The covenants, how God condescended to relate to man and sinful man in particular. The attributes of God. Who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We need to know more of God in all of his mercy. And so the prophet says, so let us know, Hosea 6:3, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. We need to know more doctrine. We need to know God better than we do. And so, again, use the means of grace. Study your Bible. Use good Christian literature. Grow in knowledge of his will, of doctrine. But practice, we need to know what is pleasing to him. Deuteronomy 29:29. When we study doctrine, we're not going to delve into the secret things. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. For what purpose? That we may observe or do all the words of this law. That we may do. Now, brethren, we know more than we do, I think. We can all, as I've used this expression before, we can all coach a better game than we can play. We want to do more. We want to know God's will in a practical way, the outworkings of it. Now, where does this come from? This comes from just studying. Okay, I'm going to go off to seminary. I'm going to go to Bible college so I can know more. Well, I'm not knocking Bible colleges or seminaries. I'm thankful for the ministry of Trinity Ministerial Academy, which was. But you know, it comes not just from cracking books. Look at the text again. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the word spiritual is significant. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I believe the adjective spiritual goes with both nouns. If you look at it in the Greek, it seems that that's the proper interpretation of it. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. What does the word spiritual mean in the context? It means simply this. This comes not from a carnal self-effort. It is the work of the Spirit. And we need the Spirit's help that we may come to have wisdom and understanding. And commentators debate, well, what are the different flavors of these two words? Why does Paul use two words? Well, to be honest with you, I tried to trace these two words in different contexts, and they seem to basically be synonymous. Wisdom and understanding. I mean, you tried to tell me what's the difference of the English words, and we're all in the head-scratching mode, if you will. So I think Paul's just multiplying words because he wants to be full in his description. But it all comes from the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Spirit's help that we would have this knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. What's wisdom and understanding? It means that we know the best means to accomplish the best goal for the best end. The glory of God by the best means that glorifies him the most. How do we do that? The knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so there is what he prays for the church in Colossae. That you may know God's will. That the Spirit will give you this insight. You'll know how to live in this sin-cursed world filled with many influences, with mysticism, with philosophy, with Gnosticism, with legalism, with all kinds of cults and isms around us. You need wisdom. You need understanding. You need to know God's will. Now, the last point in the chain that we'll get to this evening is in verse 10. Why does Paul pray that they would have this knowledge of God's will? Verse 10 is a purpose clause. So that, with the end in view, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, literally, to all pleasing. Or as my version puts it, to please him in all respects. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now I'm just going to touch on this point and introduce it, because you'll see that it's qualified, it's described, it's given more detailed, it's fleshed out in the following participle phrases. Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, giving thanks. So how do you walk pleasing? Well, these are ways that you can walk pleasing unto him. But again, I want to point out here in this fourth point, knowledge of God's will leads to walking worthy. Do you know God? Do you have knowledge beyond the kindergarten level? Even at that level, if you know God at all, what should be seen in you? It affects how you walk. I'm not talking about, you know, if you have the South Philly strut, which was back when I was in college in Delaware, we talked about the South Philly strut. It's not how you walk, it's not your gait, it's how you live. How do you live your Christian life? And he says, unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing. Now, pleasing whom? Not pleasing yourself. Pleasing our Father who's in heaven. Yesterday, we had the church staff fellowship dinner. And our brother Jerry Dreese referred to a little children's chorus. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Etc., etc. But he didn't finish the second half of it. Why should little eyes be careful what they see? For your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Unto all pleasing. Because our Father's watching. Our Father sees us. We don't see him, but he sees us. And he sees what we're thinking, not just what we're doing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Knowing God's will should result in careful walking. Walking with an awareness that the eye of God is upon me. My Father who loves me is watching me. Jesus, my Savior, who washed me from my sins with his blood, is watching. And I want to please him. I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by whom I am sealed. I want to walk pleasing unto him. Now, brethren, think of that. With all you know of God and all you know of his ways and all you know of his doctrine, all you know of his will, do you walk pleasing to him? Do you walk worthy of the name of a Christian, a son of God by adoption, brought into his family, cleansed from sin, made a new creature in Christ? You walk worthy. With what you see, you look at your TV or internet, are you doing that in a way that's pleasing to him? Do you use your computer? Are you doing this pleasing to him? Worthy of him? As you open your mouth there on the job, as you deal with your fellow workers, employees, bosses, are you walking pleasing? When they start telling dirty jokes on the job, are you walking pleasing to him and turning away? Are you walking pleasing to him as you deal with your wife and your husband and your children? Are you walking worthy of Him in your family life? Fathers, are you walking worthy of Him as you care for your children, as you care for your wife? Or are you just saying, I'm too tired for that? No, I have a Father, I have a Savior. I want to walk worthy. I want to please them in every way. You see, this is so practical. If you know God indeed, if you have true knowledge, that clear knowledge that He speaks of here, does it result in a different walk? When temptation comes, and we have a fierce enemy, I mentioned earlier, he goes around like a roaring lion. Are you a soft target? Have you been neglecting your Bible, your prayer time? You're a soft target. You're easy pickings. Walk worthy if you know Him. You see, growing in knowledge will result in that. That's the purpose of knowledge. Not just to puff up your head and say, I know more doctrine than you. Ha ha. I'm a supralapsarian. You're just an infralapsarian. And if you don't know what those words mean, don't worry about it. Are you walking worthy of the Savior? Teachers in the school, there are many little eyes looking at you, not only your Father up above. You're walking worthy, keeping short accounts, being careful of your words. Brethren, as we grow in grace, as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord, may we also grow in grace. And may it be evident. May your progress be evident. So as we wrap this up this evening, do you thank God for your salvation? Is Paul, from the day I heard of it, I thank God for what He's done there in this little backwoods town, hick town in the sticks of Asia Minor and Phrygia. We thank God for what He's doing in Hong Kong. There's a little church where once there was none. What He's doing in the Philippines. We thank God for what He's doing in our hearts. Thank God for what He's done. Do you pray for brethren? Do you pray for those young Christians, the new converts? Do you pray for them? Since the day we heard of it, there are 3 new members in the church in Hong Kong today. That was the report of Pastor Thompson Chung. Let's pray for them. That they'll grow in knowledge. That God will grant them clear understanding of His will. And it will result in walking worthy. Are you seeking to grow in knowledge? Take the opportunities. We have an adult Bible class. That's not just, to fill up another hour on Sunday and keep you up, get you up early in the morning. That's not the purpose. Purpose is that you grow in clear knowledge of God's will. Take advantage of it. Be here to study God's word and know Him more. And again, are you walking worthy? Are you walking worthy of the Lord to all pleasing? For the Father up above, think of it, my Heavenly Father is looking down, even now, in love, to His people, His children. Will my son walk in my way today? Will my daughter be kept from that temptation? Young or old, will they be faithful today to all pleasing? May God help us to walk worthy of Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace. what you have done in Colossae, you're still doing. The gospel is still spreading throughout the world and bearing fruit and increasing, even as we heard in Hong Kong. We thank you that it's still bearing fruit and increasing here in New Jersey. You have not stopped working. You are still spreading the seed. It is still taking root and sprouting up. But we pray for the tender plants, that they may grow in knowledge and understanding, spiritual wisdom and insight, that they may be able to discern the wiles of the devil and to turn away from them and to walk worthy of you. We pray for the older saints, that we would not grow complacent, not think that we know enough, but that we would still be thirsting to know more. As the prophet Hosea said, that we would press on to know the Lord. We would know more of your ways, know more of your grace, know more of your will, to all pleasing. And so bless your word in our hearts tonight. And those who know you not, we ask, O God, that you would create in them soul thirst, that they would flee the wrath to come and find refuge in Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.